So let's pray, and you can find your way to 1 Corinthians 15, and you're going to need 1 Corinthians 2, right? And let's pray. Father in heaven, we open up our heart to you. And we open up our minds. You've given us a spiritual mind through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we open up today to think upon you and to listen closely to what your Spirit would teach, instruct in the Word, and that we would hear you in the Word. Lord, I pray for your people to hear your Spirit, Jesus, to hear you speak to your church words of encouragement, comfort, words of correction, reproof, Lord, words of life. And I pray that today, Lord, each and every one of us would leave here today more in love with you than when we came, more committed to you, more on fire for you, Lord Jesus, than when we first came today. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so we reach this place of this letter to the Corinthians that, again, in many English versions, you get this word, moreover. And I like that. And then some others are saying, like, it's an understanding statement in English. So we really come to chapter 15. And again, you study the Bible, so it's the resurrection chapter. And so, again, just as I introduce that to you, it might be a familiar chapter for you. Now, what have I learned about familiarity? If you're not careful, what's the saying we use that can breed contempt? So I don't want anyone here to, like, oh, I know that already, yada yada. I know. But the scriptures are to be opened up unto us in such a way by the Holy Spirit today that you would look again to what you know to be true and have believed and received and heard that is in Jesus, that you would know the certainty of the words of that truth that is in Jesus. And as it were, you can double check the heading of your ship. You can take headings again and say, this is on target. Now, like you talk about child training, and it's described that there's a blessing of having a quiver full of those little things called arrows that you many times are, you know, molding and shaping or hewing. A handcrafted arrow is great care is taken that when you shoot that arrow from the bow, it is going to hit the target. And so that practice of making sure that the arrow was on target, as you release, again, we released our children all to the Lord. And if they're still living in our basement at age 40 and their lives are a wreck, then don't even come to church here. Are you willing to stand upon that in your life? You know, see, when we live this way, why listen to the Apostle Paul? Right? Isn't that's what 1 Corinthians is about? Why listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the church? Why listen? And this is what he's been writing all along. And why I describe it in that way is we're either going to have the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, and there's going to be a very real presence of God in our lives concerning the Scriptures. That it is the Word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit, and that these things are not private interpretations of the Bible. But these are the things that the Scriptures have revealed and given. And when the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for me it's moreover, brethren. Moreover what, brethren? These things are spiritually discerned. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, he's correcting the Corinthians. So chapter 15 is a correction. Correct the course. If you're off course, what can you always do? Correct the course. If you have a course in your life and for a time you wander away and you know you're drifting and you get back on track, you're back on course. So today is about checking the heading again concerning what you have believed and received and heard and seen and know that is in Jesus Christ. And really when it comes down to this, in chapter 1, Paul told the Corinthians that his desires that they would speak the same thing. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. We don't have any divisions here. So don't think of these petty little things over, I don't like what so-and-so said, how they looked at me, or like, we don't have any divisions here. We're not even dealing with that. But we can learn from them that did have divisions and be, again, very sure that this genuine church is heading right on track with what God has shown us to do. I beseech you, brethren, that you speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There is absolutely only one way that ever happens, and that's when we have the mind of Christ. Okay. The only way that ever happens that you can take any group of people anywhere and say to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, it's called laying down your life for one another. Okay? It's called loving one another as Christ has loved you. The same mind. The oneness. Again, we've studied all this. And why I describe it is from the beginning of this letter until the end, and I know I said chapter 2. Look at 2:14 with me. Now, what I'm presenting unto you is 2:13 has been happening all along as we studied through the letter to the Corinthians. And we're reading the letter, but we're studying it. And as we read and study, I've been doing something very clearly for each and every one of you. I'm giving you all of the study of 1 Corinthians in the form of exhorting and encouraging you to live this way, because they were being corrected. At any given point in time, when another is corrected, the real effective part of it for me is it's been this for 25 years. Am I going to be one of those people who can learn from others' mistakes? Or am I going to be one of those Christians who only learns the hard way? And why I describe it in that fashion is I come to 2:13, and again, the things which we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. I do expect you're going to come across things that I say unto you, and you're like, what is that at first? And then you're going to have to search out the Scriptures and seek, is it really that way in the Scriptures? And that's what Paul brought. And again, as he describes what's taking place, he said, these things are revealed to us by the Spirit of God, 2:10. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the deep things of God. How do you know and understand this resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the power of the resurrection of the life that he would give unto you is given unto you, and you actually receive something when you believe the gospel. This is where we come to in chapter 15, and what we're checking again with the heading in chapter 15 is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'll be straight up and honest, just as much as I can say unto you, if my life doesn't match how I teach and speak and live, and again, since I'm not a hypocrite and I watched my pastor walk in the light, I learned how to walk in the light, and he doesn't pull any punches. It is what this is, and it's not hidden. There's not a hidden secret life, is that every one of us is going to be warring against the flesh until we go be with the Lord. And that's the truth of it. Now, you can have a greater working and power of victory, again, as you continue to walk in the light and with one another, staying in the light. These are the things the Holy Spirit reveals and searches, that these things would not be known to the natural man. And this is our attention in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is our attention today. The natural man does not receive the things of God. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Remember how our Lord taught it? The Holy Spirit will be in the world, but the world will not know him, because the world cannot receive him. Now, how important it is to know that after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven, then something could happen with the Holy Spirit, which was not granted any other time except after Christ was glorified. Okay? Then the Holy Spirit could be given. Then the Holy Spirit could come and live in every single one who believed and received Jesus' gospel. And likewise, he then said to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you can't explain to me the new birth? Now, don't think Nicodemus didn't have the Scriptures. I've been reading through Isaiah, and I'm like, the new birth is in Isaiah. The new birth is in Jeremiah. And you read the prophets. They prophesied that new birth would come in the Messiah. Now, to say that, what do we teach? We just teach what we teach, feasts, or we teach the keeping of the law. I mean, Judaism became rabbinical Judaism. And when the rabbi of rabbis come, the rabbis up there saying, he's not of God. Now, you do understand the Holy Spirit wants us, again, and imparts to us, and these things are only spiritually discerned. 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I said something last week, I'm going to say it again this week. Not a single one of us can know everything. And we can't know as we, again, you think about, I know, but we can love perfectly. Perfectly joined together in the mind of Christ. Perfectly joined together that the answers are found where? In him. How do you know that they're in him? Holy Spirit said they're in him. I do not yet know this doesn't mean it's not. Again, for me, I want to know. So then I seek out to know the answers. They are spiritually discerned. Now, why describe that is that that's what a pastor is given to the church for. Again, I take this seriously that I would shepherd the flock of God. Again, feeding God's people, God's, you know, the Word. These are the Scriptures. Read and study your Bible. Look at this. Know this. Receive this. The Holy Spirit really is this way. We've studied the Holy Spirit in detail for the last 6 weeks. Again, Holy Spirit, slow down. Know what these gifts are. Do you have these gifts? Do you have the love? And then when we thought we were leaving the love, then I went back, now pursue love. And again, these are the things that you have to decide that, again, spiritually discerned. Is the Holy Spirit searching you out to be, right, to be closer and more like Jesus Christ, and that you would, again, you would live for him? He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. Paul here is describing, we're going to live our lives. When we follow the Holy Spirit, it's going to confound other people. Your obedience to God's Holy Spirit, the things that he teaches you, you receive, and you lay it on, I mean, it's confounding, right? To carry your cross, to deny yourself in the midst of this self-loving world that was prophesied about in Scripture, and to say, I lay down my life and I live for Christ, and people are going to look at your lives and they're going to judge you. Okay? And the judginess will happen in church. It happens all the time. But this is what we've been working out, that we would not judge one another. And he says he's judged by no man. Because the judgment is before God. And so, what I want you to do today is to see to it that you're heading. Check it again. If you're out in the midst of the ocean in this ship, and again, I don't know if you've ever sat in the navigation room. It's right, every ship puts it right near to the guy with the wheel. Again, just steering the ship with a little rudder. I mean, Bible studies there if you know where I'm getting at. And maybe some of you were enlisted and you were in the Navy and you know, and like that navigation room. Now, we take it for granted, right? Because now we do global positioning system based off of satellites and computers and knowing where things are at. And you can know where you're at and even hand it off on a personal level. But can you imagine not knowing where you're at in this world and having to take a heading? Where are we going? Or again, phrases, who's at the helm of this ship that I call my life? Isn't that what it comes down to? You are called, as you follow Christ Jesus, having received his Holy Spirit, to completely trust all of his dealings through trials, circumstances, blessings, and fiery furnace type of faith to prove that I do trust God. So much so that I'm going to listen to those who he gave me to instruct the Word and the Holy Spirit, and I do trust that Jesus rose from the dead. We're checking heading today. Okay? This is by the Holy Spirit. For who has known the mind of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Check your prayers, right? God, you need to do this for me. God, you need to do it this way. I'm not going to instruct him. Even if I can see a way. Right? But who instructs the Holy Spirit? Who is God's counselor? Do you see why I have clearly made a statement over and over for us? The wisdom of man that would lead people away from the Spirit of God should not be listened to, followed by a Christian. Plain and simple. Now, why I describe it in that way is because, are we really going to instruct God's Holy Spirit, or are we going to have the mind of Christ? How does the mind of Christ work? Well, I think it's on display in the Garden of Gethsemane. Better for me to die than to miss what God has sent me to this earth to do. No matter how difficult it is to obey and suffer, I must obey my Lord. Do you not know that I have power over you? Pontius Pilate, I mean, what a jab. Right? In fact, I made you Pontius Pilate, and I made you, like, in subsequent generations. I even knew the day you would be born before you were born. I even knew you would be here. I knew this day before all time began. You say you have power over me? I don't think that any power would be granted unto you unless it had been given to you from above. So where are the submitted Christians? Where are the Christians who receive the Spirit of God and submit themselves and resist the devil? Now, I brought up a book that I said should be an annual read, The Strategies of Satan, How to Detect and to Defeat Him. Should be an annual read, so guess what I do this week? I pick it back up. I can't remember the last time I read it. I know it should be an annual read, so what do? Just check the heading again. Again, Scriptures. Could it be that this year, Satan, in the midst of us talking revival, stirring up the gifts of the Spirit, and I even warned everybody, when we live this way, to be Spirit-filled and to increase and grow and exercise in the gifts, what do I know is going to happen? I already know that Satan is going to then trouble, mess, confuse, lie, deceive, and in the battle of the mind, war at this thing. Well, let's get the ship. Right, let's check the heading again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1. This is context. If I would instruct you and teach you in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that these gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation gifts, tongues and interpretation, right, prophecy, healings, miracles, the supernatural working of God, not only, again, is it for today, it's the only way we know, right, many times that it's God doing this. And he does it for us in that way so others would know that this is the supernatural working of God. Now, none of those are heading-based. The gifts of the Spirit are not heading-based. Many denominations, after being Spirit-filled, then conform their doctrines unto their experience and say foolish things like the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the speaking in tongues. Okay. Now, why do I say that's foolish? Because it's not the wisdom that comes from God. You have to, again, scriptural gymnastics, if I can use that phrase, have to twist and turn and then conform and make. And I'm coming to declare unto you, what is the heading? Again, you want to know the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's this. Jesus promised to baptize his church with the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Well, the faith is that if Jesus said he would baptize his church with his Holy Spirit, then what do I know? He will. Now, how would I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm a lot more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit of Christ Jesus is love, joy, peace. I just want you all to know, I don't fake my love, joy, and peace when I come here on Sunday morning. You can ask my wife, right? Again, you can ask my kids. This isn't fake. Now, what am I describing to us? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein ye stand. Now, why we get the heading on course today, and I hope to get through verse 28, so if you're looking at this whole chapter, like, are we going to be here for 2 hours again today? I don't think so. Verse 2 says, by which ye are saved. So something takes place when you hear that gospel, right? And you hear the gospel, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And like, if I don't believe and receive Jesus Christ, and I do nothing with Christ Jesus, I know that I'll go to hell for my sins. That's the Holy Spirit convicting that says, if I don't believe and receive this gospel, Now, I'm not here necessarily, and neither is Paul in chapter 15. This is not a gospel preaching section. But he once again brings it back to the heading. Okay, check the heading. Did you believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Now, he doesn't ask it in questions. He says, I preached the gospel unto you. I was there. I know I preached it unto you because I preached the gospel unto you. And I know that you believed and received, he says, because I was there. You received this gospel, and now you stand. See, when you're born again, you couldn't stand as an unbeliever. You couldn't stand in righteousness because you were unrighteous. And you can stand before God. Isn't that where it's important? The righteousness that I now have is the righteousness that God has given me in Christ Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me. Again, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You cannot fully understand 1 Corinthians 15 without its companion chapter in the second letter that Paul writes back to them. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5. You want to understand what happens to you when you die? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, as I describe this, by which you also are saved. Again, needed, but saved, you could treat this like a Christian vernacular. Praise the Lord, pass the hot dish. That's how we know we're Christians, right? Are you saved? No, we're checking heading today. By which you also are saved if you keep in memory. The word there for keep is the same word that would be used by the helmsman of the ship to, are you sure we're on course? Check the heading again. That's why I'm bringing this up this way. Because this is the important verse. By which you are saved. Now, next word is if. It's conditional. Conditional. What's the condition? If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. See, you'll never reach the place in any of your Christian experience, there'll never be any working of the Holy Spirit where you no longer need the gospel. It's all rooted in the one who died on the cross and rose again. It's all rooted in the one that was prophesied about that would come this way. It's all rooted in the root of David, if you saw that in Revelation 5:5 today. Why can he open the scroll? He's a man. Again, root of David, again, the line of David, Messiah. It's a reference. And when I describe it to us, as the Spirit teaches us, by which you are saved, you're saved by the believing and receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something happens. You must receive something. Now, I stand up and I don't palm the pulpit, right? But I stand up in the truth and boldly declare, baptism, water baptism, does not save anybody. There is no baptismal regeneration. Okay? Even though it is practiced widely amongst those who say we're saved. How did you get saved? Well, I've always been a Christian. That's not, the Bible doesn't agree with that. You are saved, again, as Paul's describing it here, you're saved when you the gospel's preached unto you and you receive it. Nowhere in here does it say God just elected you to salvation and others he elected to hell. Very clear here. The gospel is preached. Those that believe and receive the gospel are saved. And then there's this condition in here. Why do you put a conditional phrase? What is Paul? By the Spirit of God, you are saved if you what? You keep in memory what I have preached unto you. You check the heading again, and again, just do it right now. When were you saved? I was saved when I heard the gospel preached in Cottonwood, Minnesota. The Continental Singers were doing a concert, and they preached the gospel of Christ, and they gave an opportunity, if anybody wanted to be saved, they gave an opportunity to respond to the gospel. I didn't feel like it, but my hand went up. I needed to be saved. I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's the first time in my life that I knew that if I died, I would be going to hell. And yes, hell is real. Again, this is the... Well, you think Paul showed up and says, you know, just Jesus can give you a better life. You don't have to go to worship those false gods and enjoy the temple prostitutes the rest of your life. You don't want to be doing that. I always get a kick out of moms, you know, with their kids running through the store and the kids pulling all the stuff off a shelf and, oh, little Bobby, you don't want to be doing that. No, he does want to do that. The hard truth of the gospel is what we wanted sin. We wanted to sin. So parents, you got to understand that. And again, little versions of you. Again, church, he says, keep in memory, check the heading again. The gospel was preached. I believed it. I received it. I'm born of God. So I'm causing you today not to go to a maturity. Well, we must be mature because we have gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or we must be saved because I've done ministry. You do realize, I think it was Unger, who had memorized the entire New Testament as an unbeliever. And people would pay at the turn of the 1800s into 19, that's the 20th century, at the turn of the 20th century, they would pay to come hear him recite like the book of Revelation. Give us Revelation tonight. Here's a nickel. And an orator, and he would speak in eloquent, unsaved. He had memorized all parts of Scripture, never believed and received the gospel. Oh, when he got saved. Talk about what's all put in as an unbeliever. That does not return void, but without salvation. And so what I put before us today, what Paul gives the church, he's taken them through this. I could not speak unto you as spiritual. I could only talk to you as carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. At some point, every one of you has to make a decision and check the heading again today and say, I believed and received the gospel. I'm born of God. I have his spirit within me. And being saved, if you keep in memory. So what is that condition? So let's answer this, once saved, always saved. Say, when I say that phrase, don't get hung up on that. That is used by many people in denominations like water baptism, baptismal regeneration. You go to the funeral, they were baptized on such and such a date. They use that, oh, they prayed the sinner's prayer on such and such a day on this when they were this. And they use them both and speak of a time in the past rather than if you keep in memory what? If I had a past experience that doesn't agree with my present living, what is it? It's vanity. It's what he says, right? Unless you have believed in vain. Now, I get a kick out of this, but not a kick because it's sad. Calvary Chapel history, right? The tent days. And if you study that, look it up, you should know the history. Anybody's going to go out, and again, if you're going to go and become a Calvary Chapel pastor and you don't even know the history, just pick, get a different name. You don't change these things. What happened, right? The gospel was preached. I don't know if you saw Jesus' revolution. Water baptism, it almost looked like baptismal regeneration, the way they gave an artist rendition of that. Now, I'm not saying it was, but it wasn't baptismal regeneration. In fact, at the preaching of the gospel, there was one particular time when Pastor Chuck shared the gospel and many got saved. There was a group of, again, scavengers hanging around Calvary Chapel to make sure that they got those that just got saved so they could take them and get them water baptized, because they believed that if they died before they were water baptized, they would be lost. It's not what the Bible teaches. And when I describe it in this way, and again, checking the headings, and again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, as I describe this, believed in vain, unless you believed in vain, there were many who came to the tent days and went forth in a time of preaching of the gospel and responding to the gospel and went forth and went up and prayed, and nothing happened for them. It's an interesting thing. How did John the Baptizer handle stuff like that? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, you, if you are saved, right, bear fruits worthy of repentance. It's not repentance to knowingly plan to do the same thing again. I know it was wrong, I'm not going to do it today, and then I'm going to do it again tomorrow. That's not a change of mind. That's negotiations. That's you instructing the Spirit of God, becoming his counselor. Now, why I describe this in this way is I believe this is where Paul, this context, for me, this is Paul taking him all the way through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The church needs the body. This is the body of Christ. One, love one another, knit together in love. All these phrases, again, perfectly joined together, what we have together and who we are in Christ, they were being corrected because they were dividing the body of Christ. It's, no, this is the body of Christ. You don't divide it. One mind. And I delivered to you, how did this even happen? That's what he, check the heading again. How did you even get the ship righted and on course to heaven? That's where he goes in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, you want to have a Bible study argument with the Apostle Paul, who studied under Gamaliel and all the Pharisees, and he probably could have taken you to, oh, in that one spot where there's this little marking, and he could have taken you through the whole thing. Remember, he excelled far greater and above all the others. And yet the Corinthians, who just came to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, are saying, Paul's not an apostle. Who is he that we should listen to him? Because he didn't do something. He didn't come to them with the wisdom of the world. He came to them with the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and the wisdom and the gifts and the power and the love and describing their believers' meetings, what should be taking place and what is church really to be? And in describing what that is, and I still hold to this, that the Bible is rich with what the church is to be, and it's founded upon the one Christ Jesus. Without Christ Jesus, there is no Christianity. You can take every other, like, leader out of a figurehead out of every other religion in the world, and they still function and exist. But if you take Christ Jesus, if you take him away, we have nothing. So in this believing and receiving the gospel, and he describes what it was, how that Christ, how that Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The understanding, the Scriptures would say that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that it pleased the Father to crush or to bruise him, and that it was prophesied that the Messiah would suffer and die again and rise again from the dead. And he takes them back to check the heading again, please. Okay, that's what he says. Are you saved? Check the heading again, then you're saved. If you keep in memory, how do I know? I know that I believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that I was born of God's Holy Spirit. I was born again, and my life now, 30 years later, matches that this ship is in a different direction than it was going. In fact, I did a repenting U-turn on the road of life, and now I'm headed toward heaven, and I'm living full on for what Christ wants me to live because he died for our sins. Do you understand the war that has taken place over this? You know, you probably don't even realize it. Systematically, through the removal of the doctrines that you would not necessarily detect have been removed, a whole generation of new evangelicalism has been lured that the cross of Jesus Christ wasn't entirely necessary to still have church. It's a lie. And Christ died according to the Scriptures. It's messy. Okay? The bloody mess. And as I described this, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's the Lamb. He's the sacrifice for sin. He had to die. What took place that day when he died on the cross and his blood is poured out and the spear goes in and that, he's dead. And again, this is what Paul says. He describes this, that Christ died. And then he gets on to 4, which 4 becomes the important verse. He says, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And describing this, the familiarity of the resurrection can cause many people to not emphasize this is the supernatural life. Christ Jesus rose from the dead, and the Scriptures prophesied that that would happen, that the Messiah would die, and that he would suffer and die for sins, and it was all prophesied about. If you want to know where, Isaiah 53. Again, you need just one verse, Isaiah 53:5, and just write that in your notes so you can have that. And why describe it in this way, in that he was buried and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Check your heading. Keep in memory and go back to, I believed and received the gospel, and it's changed my life since. Now, I give you this argument, and I describe unto you, because this is the war that Satan's lying and deceiving. Can Christians continue in sin and still call themselves Christians? Right? See, when we who are saved do sin, something takes place. Right? And this is what I'm for. It's what Paul's for. This is what Paul's telling them. And he's checking the heading again and said, Christ died for that sin, and how can you continue in sin? Buried and rose again the third day, and then he gets onto this witness. Cephas saw him. That's Peter. And then the 12th Psalm, again, a reference, not Judas, he's already gone, but the 12, the understanding was that's the apostles, that they were sent out. They were witnesses of the resurrection. They saw Jesus Christ alive. Now, the familiarity of that can cause, oh yeah, of course they saw him alive. It's what it says. I don't know if you understand it. They saw him crucified, painful, excruciating death, nailed to the tree, spear in the side, blood and water poured out. They saw that. They saw his body wrapped up. They saw him buried and put into a tomb sealed. They saw all that. I just went back this morning and I reread Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. I just read again the account of those over there who are named here, that they saw him alive after he was dead. And he still had his scars. And Thomas, put your hand here. And you check the heading again. Keep in memory, do you have the changed life? Because this comes through to some were saying there is no resurrection. Could you imagine Christians not believing in the resurrection? Could you imagine, like the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Oh, like the Sadducees. They had the Bible, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. That would happen to Jesus' church. Well, it was going on in Corinth. So Peter saw him, then the 12 saw him. 500 brethren at one time saw him alive. And by the time Paul is writing this in verse 6, he's describing many of those 500 remain unto the present. Now you can do your history and you can check this out. Rome actually set about to silence those 500 witnesses. Threatened them to stop because Christianity was changing Rome. The gospel of Jesus Christ was changing the culture of what? The culture of what? Rome is great, let's bow down. We give you everything you want. We give you peace in this world. We're going to reign for 1,000 years. I mean, you see how demonic that is, right? You see how the promises of this world to have peace and prosperity. Oh, and by the way, just bow down and worship the emperor after a while. Emperor worship came into play. False gods, gods of pleasure, lust, power, war, again, all the things that are worshipped. And yet Christ Jesus comes in, and 500 brethren saw him alive at once. And Paul says, the greater remained unto this present. Some have fallen asleep. Again, a good reference. They had died already. They had their witness is sealed. After that, he was seen by James, then of all the apostles. Okay. Again, a reference there, I believe, to James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I was doing a little research on, again, someone from the ELC gay denomination. Yes, they went gay, all right? And yes, I'm saying that openly. Again, I'm not mean about it. And I wonder where so-and-so went. And talking about the book of Jude and calling, right, that Thaddeus, one of the apostles. Yet it's Jude, the brother of Jesus. I'm like, you do realize that those that stand in a pulpit, again, they're not interested in necessarily the truth.
And why I say it in that way, and I was looking for the whereabouts, and I heard that quote, quoting the book of Jude out of context to get people, a very book of the Bible that's caused you to check the heading again and know that some would creep in and lie to the church and deceive, just like Korah, just like, well, what's Korah, and then you've got Balaam, right? And describe that. All I can come up with is that person that, again, I was looking to see where they landed. I'm like, well, how do you twist who wrote the book of Jude at this point? Now, it might be a small thing for you, but I look at this thing, and I look at this after that was seen, again, who saw him alive? Verse 7, James, again, that's the writer, again, of the book of James. That's the one who grew up with Jesus. Jude grew up with Jesus. His brothers came to faith through believing and receiving the gospel. Before he was crucified, they didn't believe in him. What caused James and Jude and Mary to believe upon Jesus Christ? Check the heading again. Why do you believe upon Jesus Christ? Why not just give yourself to live a life of pleasure? Why not, again, as you sort out, like Psalm 73, the wicked seemingly get to have the cars and the houses and stuff, do no problems in life. The psalmist, Psalm 73, says, until I went into the house of God, then I understood their end. Because one who lives without Christ, no hope of God in this world, right, doesn't believe that he exists, even though he's done all these things. Thank you, Pontius Pilate. Don't you know they have power over you? I love what Jesus says. You don't have any power over me unless it was given to you from above. Now, why describe it to us and make you think and cause you to check your heading again? Because I look at this. He's risen from the dead. Now, if that doesn't change your life, I don't want to talk about it every day. Right? And if you reduce the resurrection to just this one Sunday in the spring on the church calendar, and that's what it says we do, I'm calling us because we're in the Scriptures, and I'm calling us to be spiritual. What's the difference in Corinth between a carnal man and a spiritual man? Right? Again, we live now in these days that everything is being said and done and published on the internet. So filled up with lies. People say they're Christians while they're openly sinning and rebellion. Who falls for that anymore? But many do. And I'm just saying, if we keep in memory this gospel that was preached, I did not believe in vain. Think of those who came to the tent, prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and kept living for the world and their pleasures, and kept sinning, and did not turn. Without repentance, I told a homosexual, again, couple, even though they weren't, they happened to be together, again, both homosexuals, coming to church here part time, speak the truth to us. One of them had a sister, went to a Calvary chapel in another part of the country, and I told them both the truth. If you don't change your ways and leave this without repentance, you have no proof or evidence that you've believed and received the gospel. Likewise, I just say the same thing without repentance, without that. Now, I'm not talking to you who've stumbled in sin. I'm talking those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not that you stumbled. Again, you look at this. And then verse 8. So I'm not an apostle, huh? That's what, again, Paul's writing to the church that didn't really want to follow what he was teaching them, even though he preached the gospel to them, and they're saved because he came there, and now they know more than him. What an amazing concept. He says, I saw Jesus, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Don't you like the passive form of And in conclusion, this gospel, right? What do you want to do with it? Did you believe in vain? I'm causing you today to check the heading again. And in this context, what can Paul say? I was persecuting Christians. I thought it was my duty to end this whole Jesus thing that was going away from Judaism. And he was false, and he wasn't the Messiah. And that he was just, those that were following him, that I was doing God a service. I'm going to end this Jesus thing. And Jesus shows up, and oh yeah, kicking against the goads. How long did Paul just have that? Every time he would read the scriptures, a little jab from the Holy Spirit. Now just decide for yourself. Again, this is your church, right? Calvary Chapel, Fargo. Again, nothing special about it, the name, nothing special about the people, not many mighty, not many wise after the flesh, not wealthy, nothing like that. But I believe we have something. So we have a group of people who've gathered together and say, I'm going to believe the scriptures. I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. And we're going to believe that everything that Jesus taught and gives us and teaches us in prayer and faith and suffering and cross and eternity and heaven and we're not going to see Jesus. Anybody comes, I saw Jesus. No, you didn't. Okay, Paul did, and Paul even describes, I saw him as one born out of due time. It's like God waited and waited. Even though he could have intersected with him and actually seen him resurrected, he didn't see him resurrected. And Jesus goes out of his way when Paul wasn't looking for him to show himself to Jesus and do what? Showed him all the things that he would suffer. Right? Saved him, okay, through the gospel. And again, just describing this. And then what did Paul go from that point forward? And this is why he says it. I saw Jesus. I was born again, right? And I'm an apostle, and I've been sent to you. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Because he persecuted the church of God. Not even meet to be called an apostle. I don't know if that's what their angle was while he's an apostle. No, he knows he's an apostle. He didn't earn the right to be called an apostle. And I don't know how you present this whole thing, that what do we really have? From the world's perspective, we amount to nothing. We are a drop in the bucket of the meaningless of life. You do understand that. But I believe in each and every one of you having believed and received the gospel, that this isn't vanity. In fact, when I use the phrase, the scriptures are life and death for me, and I want to hand that off to you, that you can trust and believe that what you're reading in the scriptures concerning the Messiah, his death, his resurrection, when you believe and receive that gospel, that you are born of him, and it means everything for eternity for you. And why I describe it in that way of being born again, and to be a church that would hold to that, because many are wandering, drifting, rebelling, lying, deceiving, just drifting away. I want to get to heaven, and when I get there, I want to see all of you there. Right? Is it really a vain labor? He says to the Corinthians, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not fit. I persecuted the church of God. Think of the pastors who used to rebel against God, and then they turn and now they're preaching the gospel and they're shepherding people. Think of Raul Reese. Again, Vietnam, violent, loves the violence, right? Hates Asians. Okay? His church is filled up with all these Americans, Asians who are, and now he's shepherding them to heaven. And you say, he's not fit to be a pastor. That's Paul. We have the mark of this turning, radical salvation. I used to be an enemy of the cross, and now I carry the cross. And this isn't vanity for me. This is not a vain labor. I'm not weary or tired. Again, just again, strengthen and encourage you. By the grace of God, Paul says the church, I am what I am. And we're not getting through 28, we're getting through 10. Okay? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Pastor Chuck wrote a book called Why Grace Changes Everything. And I always describe, you want to understand Calvary Chapel, the only way you can really truly understand Calvary Chapel is God's grace. These men who are doing these things, and God is using their lives to get many saved,
and they're shepherding the flock of God, and they're on their way to heaven, and the least likely people who nobody thought would get saved in the preaching of the gospel, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they prophesy, and they go forth, and they answer the call, and they go serve God, and they preach the gospel, and they go to all parts of the world, and others get saved. He said, but they're not really... I mean, do you know the criticism? From the beginning, it has been, well, that's not really church. Because they're not, whatever, enough. And why describe it in this way? This is Paul. This is the Corinthians. This is us. This is the truth. The truth is, it's Christ Jesus and his death and resurrection. And, I mean, who would have thought that we would have a whole group of people move to this city and set up their thrones and their altars to a false god, and people say, oh, that's just the diversity in the city is so wonderful. It's not about that. I mean, those that live amongst that all the way throughout time said, that's not the living God. Those that have the Son of God, they have life. Those that don't have the Son of God don't have life. And why I passionately speak this is this phrase, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He didn't set out to be an apostle. He wasn't even looking for Jesus. Jesus resurrected Christ, reveals himself to him. Again, I'll just say it to you. Has the Holy Spirit revealed that Christ is alive? Does your life manifest the resurrection power of Christ Jesus? Is there anything supernatural about your Christian life? You have to answer that. Right? So you check your heading again. And what is the most supernatural event that happened in my life? That summer evening in Cottonwood, Minnesota, upon the hearing, believing, and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was born again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. King James says, a new creature. I've exhorted and encouraged you that many who go to church in this community, and I think of the whole area, are not born again. The churches haven't taught regeneration. You know what your children are learning today in children's ministry? Regeneration. Paul writing to Titus, sending him to Crete, where they were heathens, pagans, and rough people. You do realize having children now in this world is more like Crete than it ever was. Okay? So are you going to be faint-hearted, or are you going to... what are you going to do? No, I'm going to stand upon this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul says. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So not only is the resurrection of Jesus Christ not a vain thing, he says this grace of God that came to me to do something, right? Called an apostle. Apostle is sent by Christ Jesus himself to go into the world to be a witness of, with great power, to give witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we've got it written down. Turn in your Bibles to agree with the Scriptures. But if the Scripture stays external from you, it doesn't mean anything to you. You can sit in church for 100 years. And all of that scripture turned to nothing but vanity. But in one day, you can do something. Believe and receive. Paul believed, received. Grace of God was bestowed upon me. He says it was not in vain. So what is the evidence that Paul was called an apostle and sent by Christ Jesus into the world? Just look at Acts chapter 13, 1 and 2, when the call came. And the sending out from chapter 13 forward, I don't think Paul stopped. From chapter 13 forward, when he was sent out, it was like, we got to preach Christ. He goes out, very first place, right? Enemy shows up, trying to confuse, right? Casts out the demon. I'd say grace of God bestowed upon his life. Power of God. Is Christ alive? Well, where's the power to do that? You describe this over and over as you read your Bible and say, where is it today? And why I describe it in this way, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So how do you describe Calvary Chapel?
If we're going to continue in all the things we've heard and not seek to perfect in the flesh, which has begun in the spirit, my very first pastor's conference sermon I heard from Pastor Chuck, Galatians chapter 3, what has bewitched you? Okay. Scriptures say that rebellion is as witchcraft. Again, you think of bewitched. What happened to the Galatians? Well, they believed others that came in and said you can perfect your Christian faith with the law. And it bewitched them. They couldn't get out of it. Do you know that the church has been bewitched by this philosophy and theory that has actually been custom designed to lure the church away from the cross of Jesus Christ? And it's been packaged to the church in church growth teachings and impact and legacy and influence. If that, like what I just said to you, confuses you, and you're like, I've never seen that here, good, you don't even know about it. But you can spend time in a church, and it's like, something's just off. And you don't know what that is. And I just say, that which has begun in the Spirit, my commitment to you, welcome to 2025. So I'm going to continue in the Holy Spirit. That which is begun by faith, having received the Spirit, born again, I'm going to continue in that I'm a new creation in Christ. Should I have ever been a pastor? I wasn't seeking it out. All I can answer for me myself, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't polish what I do. I don't think the Apostle Paul polished what he did. He says we're the offscouring of the world. He tells this same Corinthian church, you reign as kings while we're suffering over here. So we have a choice. Our Christianity must be tested, will be tested. What you believe, this resurrection power of Christ, will be tested. And if you are in a correction, suffering for correction mode, receive the correction. Stop resisting and fighting it. But as you check the heading today, if you keep in memory, as the way the King James describes, you keep in memory that I'm born again. I believed and received the gospel. Because here's why. Christian music, Christian dance clubs, Christian amusement parks, Christian hookers, right? Christian strippers. I mean, where does it end? Christian drug dealers. Where does this madness, is Christian just like anything else, or is it life and death? Well, for me, I'm just presenting it, it's life and death for me. Without Christ, I was on my way to hell. Now that I've received Christ, the ship got its correct heading. Right? And when I wandered away from him, he came and got me, and he righted the ship again, if you will. So what do I expect in church? There will be very many of us that from time to time who have stumbled, get back up. Very many of us who have drifted away, wandered away. But there's some truth to this, and if you keep in memory, say, no, I was born again, and I've got to follow Christ. So if you somehow got in here today and haven't believed and received the gospel, today should be the day then to believe and receive the gospel. But as I talk to us, by the grace of God, can you honestly just all you can explain your life, why you live, why you where you live, how you serve, why you live for Christ? Can you explain it another way? I have marriage by the grace of God. I have ministry by the grace of God. I have family by the grace of God. I was not living for Christ. He came and found me. That's all I can say. Now, to be born in a family that the parents were living for Christ, now that next generation, something has to happen. You must be born again. See, as you raise your children in the Lord, don't make the same mistake that we've studied through the book of Joshua and the Judges. The Bible says that another generation arose and they didn't know, right? They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know war. So teach your kids, right? As you raise them up in the Lord, teach them what? The life and death of Scripture. This is warfare. Satan would love to take you away. Haha, he's coming to take you away. Don't let him do it. So Heavenly Father, we commit now today in our memory the gospel. Jesus Christ, you are the Messiah. You suffered and you died for sin. And you
Lord, you exchanged our sin-filled lives for your righteousness. And you've risen again from the dead. If I knew nothing more, we could build a life upon that. Lord, we are your church, and you build your church. Would you bless Calvary Chapel Fargo? Would you bless each family? Would you cause us to grow and increase in the knowledge and love of you and our faith, Lord, when it's tested, we'd come through pure as gold. Lord, we love you. You have been gracious unto us. Lord, we ask that this evidence of salvation and evidence of this grace would be lived out in humility, and that you would have an exceeding abundant joy and labor, just loving to serve you and give our lives for your gospel. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen.